Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
Well, first I'll say good morning, but then also we've been saying it more and more. I'm going to keep saying it. There's an anticipation, I think, in all mankind. I think in all creation. I can say for me and Beth and our household, for here, for God, the truth of God and all that he is pouring out and seeing it in the lives of people. The testimonies we're getting every week now. There's not been a week since we shut down, 2 weeks before we shut down till before Christmas, until last week, where someone has not come up after with a testimony that is transformed life. That's awesome. And I thought, if you don't know, if I don't share it, you wouldn't know. So I don't ever want to get personal and share, throw my vitamins around the room, personal and share, your testimony, unless it's something you feel like sharing. But I would encourage you that whatever is happening in your life, no matter how big or how small, can we start celebrating more and more together? Can we start sharing that stuff together so that I get encouraged and reminded? That's what I think Acts 2 was all about. They were so overwhelmed when we read about their numbers being added to and then multiplied by, and they were feared and revered in society and in culture. I believe it was because all they were constantly reminded how great God is, how much he loves them, how much he's real, how much that is the reality instead of, which is what we're going to talk about today. So anyway, first of all, two other funny things. I needed to look something up real quick before we got started. And as I did, I went to, your browser on your pad. Well, it'll have your old things that you had up. I had happened to go back and look at last week's teaching on the video on our website. So it happened to be there, and it happened to remind me that last Sunday, I happened to wear the exact same shirt. So whoever goes to check the videos is going to be like, wait a minute, am I in the right week? What week is this? So anyway. Yeah, this is part two, exactly. Exactly, we filmed it as a... Kirk. Yeah, exactly. So this is a continued filming. We're still here. It looks to you on the camera like this is two different days. Anyway, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for our time together. And thank you for what you have. And to give gravity not only to your words, but to my words, God. Let's open up with Matthew 7. In the Message, Peterson's take poetically. I thought, again, just for fun, why not give gravity to the words that come out of my mouth, that come out of your mouth? That because it's just Christ in us speaking, right? When we're speaking our heart and the truth that is... anyway, so it says, Matthew 7, 24, 25, it says, these words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on, words to build a life on. Again, on Matthew 7, 24, 25, they are foundational words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, or a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. Anyone think living as a rock, solid, fixed, immovable, faithful being is more desirable than something that's blown around by every whim of the enemy who has some control on this earth, right? But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, pause. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, I'm going to take a little liberty here. If you just use my words when you pray and regurgitate them, if someone is sad, fearful, hurting, and they say, pray for me, and you just regurgitate words and attempt to sound like it's meaningful, instead of cry out with the true words that are in your heart of, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I have no clue. I'm scared and sobbing over the thought inside. I don't even know how to sob, but I feel for you, and I know the creator of all things. So I will agree with you right now that thank goodness he knows, because I don't. That's a prayer. So don't use, I'm not yelling at you, I'm saying in Bible studies, saying don't, if you use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a stupid carpenter who built his house on sandy beach. Sure, it looks good until the storm hits. Sure, it makes sense, right? And my first journey career-wise was in the construction industry. And I found it fascinating because we happened to build log homes. We manufactured them. They were milled timber, so it wasn't the old world hewn the logs. They were milled to 1/32nd of an inch. It was like super precision milling. But they built, it was a great building material. Well, anyway, as I studied the industry so that I could be part of helping contractors use our product to build with, what became evident to me was we, the consumer, were forcing the master carpenter out of business because we wanted that 25 cent per square foot cheaper price. And so all they do is go get those plastic knobs and handles. And those, now the houses started to look far more elegant and fancy than the master carpenter's simple house was. Beth and I live in a neighborhood where the houses are almost 50 years old, and they're normal to me. I got gray hair. They're what houses used to look like. You don't walk in and see the glamour and glitz and glory of all this fake mold. I don't mean to offend anyone, by the way, in what you live in. We lived in those houses too, and we enjoyed them. They just won't last 50 years. Do you get what I'm saying? They won't last. They don't. They're not made for that. There's no right or wrong. I'm just saying, isn't it interesting that we almost, as if we were almost saying to the builder, it's okay, use cheaper materials so I can feel better in the moment. We sometimes vote with our now desire or fear or worry of missing out, which is going to get folded in a minute. So anyway, who built his house on sandy beach. When a storm rolled in, the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. So the... if that doesn't give some gravity to the words, I don't know what will. So here is something to ponder. When you think of the word right, what do you think of? First of all, what's the opposite of right to you?
Wrong.
Wrong, okay. So there's a lot of, all words have meaning, but if you think about it, right, wrong, are those pretty black and white terms?
Yes.
And pretty, have a lot of gravity, those two words, right? You're either right or you're wrong. You're wearing black. I had to go, the wrong, black is wrong, right? It was just,
I look,
yeah. Yeah, you're, okay, white, these two are right, yeah. So, right or wrong, but nowadays, black is the new white. It's like the good guy, you know, bad boys, good guy. So anyway, and the stormtroopers are tired of wearing white, you know, whatever. Anyway. Right and wrong have massive implication. For mankind, it defines our very existence. It defines our very existence because we've always been desirous of being righteous. And there was a way, only one way after the fall, which was to keep the law in its entirety. If you didn't, you were not right. The priest could make you right by taking all the sins, putting it onto the goat, and then you were cleansed again for that moment. There was processes of the law that were steps and procedures for being right. But righteous is not a word we use unless, you know, you're from Ridgemont High or you guys don't are too young to know what that was. Like, righteous, dude. Okay, surfing. Okay, so for us, it's really not normal. I would suggest to you, I'm just inviting you to explore this. I have been around Scripture and the faith and following Christ. Well, I was Christian before I was truly following Christ, but had the label of Christian and digging into all this stuff. And it's only in recent years that the word righteous has any real meaning to me. Because it's just not, you know, you're righteous. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Well, it's simple. It's just, I'm right with God. That's incomprehensible, but that's what it means. I am right with God. So if I'm right, what was the opposite of right? There's nothing wrong. I'm either all right or all wrong. That's the way. I didn't make it that way. If you've noticed this year, I said we were going to do less scripture because time-wise, it takes time to go there. So my encouragement, I thought about this today. If you hear a reference to scripture, if I mention something from now on, if you are a note taker and you are interested, just go in case you aren't accustomed to doing this. I don't want to be condescending, just in case you're not used to. You can go Google the three words of the scripture, and there's a 98% chance it'll tell you what the verse is. And go look at it and read it. If it matters, that's great. God's wired you to enjoy his word and to chew on his word. In here, since we're looking at application of grace in our life, we may say, you know, that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus without mentioning what scripture it is. We may say that I came that you might have peace. Right? The Prince of Peace said that. Each one of those things I'm saying are scripture. And if you want the verification, go chew on it. But sometimes we're going to keep moving without necessarily looking at the scripture. So with that said, I meant to bring, it's funny that Daryl opened up this morning talking about the goggles. Because, no, they're cool. They're our daughter loves the Daft Punk thing. I mean, not Daft Punk, but steampunk. Yeah, my son loves Daft Punk. So anyway, I had meant to bring another pair of glasses I had just for illustrative purposes. But if there's right and there's wrong and there's two different ways that we have, man has experienced seeking to be right with God, there's also two different kingdoms that are referred to. In one kingdom, once we say yes, he is in us. Just where Christ said, the miracle was where Christ says in John 17, I think, where he talks about, you know, I am in you and you are in me to the Father and we are in them. And so that miracle, right, when the Spirit came, when Jesus went so the Spirit could come and be our comforter and reside in us and lead our every step, that's the kingdom on earth. That's heaven invading earth through you. That's the kingdom of heaven. Him making his temple in you. One thing I ask, O Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple all the days of my life, I think, or something it says. That was an Old Testament cry, like it was a place to be, but we are the temple now where he resides, okay? So one pair of glasses, which is the pair that was given to me by my parents, not by birth, okay, was given to me by this design, if you will, had me instantly aware as a baby. Once I left, was weaned. There's a part of scripture where it talks about the love of an unweaned child, which I think is so beautiful. Of course a baby nestles up to its mother's bosom when it's hungry. It's when it nestles up and it's no longer feeding. It's weaned. It now is eating people food and yet longs to just, so that's my favorite age from 2 to 6 when a kid's hug is like, they just jump up in your lap. I love all ages, but 2 to 6, you know what I mean? They just want to be there, you know? But anyway, life starts to teach us, I better take care of myself. There starts to be references that say, I need to look out for me. There's a win-loss. There is a your win is my loss. My brother got that piece of the peanut butter and jelly sandwich, so I didn't. We laugh, but this is real. There's studies that show how a high level of emotional intensity coupled with a repeating pattern or a very high emotional encounter with a very serious event, anchor can anchor or happening can anchor a belief, an anchor. It's a reference that now tells you that this equals that. So example, Kids crawling on a counter. Parents don't notice it. Kid falls on the green tile floor. The kid fears green for years and doesn't know why, because they land on, the last thing they see is green as they go splat. It's like, so it gets anchored as green is bad, and the kid never wants to crawl on the green floor. And we don't know why. Every time the kid goes crawling towards the kitchen, then sees the green floor, and runs to, it's real, okay? Well, if it happens for a kid, think about you. High emotional intensity, a particular look on your spouse's face, with repetition, you start to anchor that there's something wrong here. When the truth is, the look on the face is bewilderment at why you're behaving like a booty head, right? Or whatever it is, it just means we're getting false references. The only point I want to get at here is when we put on the law-based, performance-based, it's up to me, self-righteous glasses, we get all these references of what is truth. And fact becomes what I am discerning. I'm discerning facts to know what to do, turn right or left, what to think, what to believe. It starts to affect how I feel, and then how I feel starts to drive how I behave, right? So the gravity, is anybody interested in throwing a bowling ball over your head right now? I chuckled at the thought, and then I thought, isn't it crazy? I would be less inclined to throw a bowling, I would believe more many times during my week in the bowling ball falling on my head than my pain in my ear disappearing. We talked last week about it being here since January. It continues to get better. I continue to take communion. I continue to believe. I continue to do all. But I still find myself, because I searched one time on ear, all of a sudden the fish or fishing or whatever it's called in computer, where they now know and have me marked. They just, wherever I go, they throw something up that says, you better take care of your ear. You know what I mean? On the internet, you know what I'm saying? Once you do a search, now they know you're looking for what to do about tinnitus or this, that, or whatever. So here I am. I just got done with quiet time. I'm rooted in him. I'm believing on him 100%, going, it's all you, none of me. Grace is unmerited. I don't have to do anything. And then something pops up and goes, you know, tinnitus, 30 years and still never left. Some people have even committed suicide by the ringing in their ear, you know. And so now there's just facts being thrown for my consideration. And am I going to discern the facts to be more true? Or am I going to discern his body when he said, remember me? There's a part where in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where the Israelites, not the Red Sea, but a time when the Jordan was parted. You remember? In case, if you don't know the story, basically, I don't remember why they were running in that case. But anyway, they needed to cross the Jordan. So they had to faithfully put their foot in the water. The water parted, they were able to cross. But what God said after, knowing man, when they got to the other side, or man said this actually, I think. I should have researched the story before bringing it up. But they said, let us take stones from the Jordan and build an altar. So they could remember, and their kids and kids' kids would remember God's goodness in our life. We have references. This isn't a choice. We're remembering every day. What are we remembering on? So with these glasses, I'm choosing where it's self-righteous, where I'm concerned about, where I'm believing on all the reinforced facts. When I'm choosing the house built on sand, and I'm choosing to take the words of others and the words out of context, now watch, even faith, we go, but wait a minute, I said yes to Jesus. Yes, but can I say yes to Jesus and still have glasses on that affect how I read? I didn't bring my Bible today, but it's in here. How I read his word, right? So I spent, and many of you know what I mean, I spent years, actually 2 decades. And when you take that and you read it, and it talks about the fulfillment of the law, I didn't come to change the law, but to fulfill it, not one dot, not one tittle. All of a sudden, you're in a quandary about, maybe I should keep the law. Maybe my ear isn't getting better because I'm not behaving right somewhere. I'm afraid to pray for my friend because maybe I'm not right, or I don't even believe for myself, so how am I going to pray for her? You get it? How these that lens. We look at scriptures and clearly, argue to the death. It says, obey and keep my laws. It says, confess your sins. It says it in the New Testament. But when I put on the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus and know that he's in me and allow the Spirit to lead my understanding, it's an entirely different thing. It starts with peace, abounding peace and grace to you. Ever increasing, which is a concept that it's contradictory and fascinating, because in the kingdom, there is unlimited peace, the kingdom that we are in saying yes to Christ. There's unlimited. The tree of life represented it, unlimited. God said to them, eat all you want, eat everything of the garden. What he was saying is, you will never want for anything. Just like Christ said, come to me and you'll never thirst again. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was where the other glasses come on. I need to understand. I need to be in control. I need now to make sense of things. And all of a sudden, there's limited supply and there's an order to things. There, every cause has a, what's the butterfly effect and the ripple in the water, right? Everything has a cause and effect. Meaning if I take from here, it had to come from somewhere. Right? That's a different paradigm is the only point there. So so I put those on and I see scripture in its proper context. Who is he speaking to? In fact, just for fun, we've started talking about this. We're going to talk about it more. I really wanted a third pair of glasses to close with and say that let's continue to journey looking through the eyes of Paul. So here's where we're going with that. If you're on a horse and you've only known, not only have you had the glasses of self-righteousness, of following the law, yours are the cool ones. They're the Cartier that, they're just cool. Like they just drip with money and apparent, and they're always clean. You got people that clean them for you instead of mine. You're always looking through like... And so they're crystal clean, and you wear them well. So that's Paul. He's riding on his horse. He gets the law. He lives the law. He owns the law. He's revered for his understanding of the law. And bam, he gets knocked off his horse. And he's given, first of all, his sight is taken at first, and inside his heart, the eyes of his heart are given. I know you're out there. I just can't see you at the moment. So I'm going to try and look in that direction, pretending we're connecting, okay? The eyes of his heart see radical. It goes right, wrong, black, white, bam. I mean, are we, please, I can't do this justice, I know. Because each of us in our own way have come about where we are right now in these gradual paths, in these processes, and nothing wrong with that. That's the journey. But for the moment, could we just see it as one or the other? It is the dividing line. If we'll just remember that every minute of every day, no harm, no foul. I have put on the wrong glasses for a moment. Whoa! Ew! Right? It's like the zombie. All of a sudden, I see everyone's zombie. I see the old you instead of the new you, and it's not pretty, and I see your skin dripping off, and... Right? Put on the new glasses. I see the new you. I see the kingdom you. I see Christ. One reflection of Christ that no one has but you right there. You right there. I get to encounter him in a whole nother way. Intimacy with God in my relationship with you. Him revealing more of himself, which in oneness and marriage, which pales in comparison, but it's the best way when you have those moments where you feel truly one with each other. You just are connected. There's facets of falling deeper and deeper into connection, into safety, into I can be completely myself, that whole deal, right? That's just a glimmer of what's going on with God, and that's being revealed. So Paul puts on these glasses, bam, He doesn't even know what to make of the world. I realize this is my take on the story, but for 3 years, he's got to get away. He can't. It would freak you out. It should freak us out in a good way. Like, I don't know how to look at this. This is completely upside down. Everything, Wonder Works, the thing, everything's upside down. Everything is upside down. We've learned to not see it that way. References have caused us not to have righteousness and being right with him be so radically, dramatically different. We found a way to actually exist here and allow somehow a way to try and have our feet in both. And has anyone found it's not working to the fullest of your heart's desire, which is his heart's desire for you? Where you know the truth, you feel it, you're excited, you have references, but at the same time, I don't want to throw the bowling ball over my head. I don't want to walk in to my boss and say, I don't like the way you've been treating me. Or I don't want to walk in and say, I don't like the way I've been behaving, and I want 2017 to be different, and I'd like to discuss it with you, and I'd like to map out a plan. I'd like you to be my coach. We don't know how to go to someone we admire and say, hey, would you walk out life with me for 3 months? I want to coach for 90 days. We don't know how to find, I'm not chastising, I'm saying I'm opening the mind up. I'm in a rut. I'm tired of being in a rut. Okay, I'm going to read. I'm not a reader. Okay, I'm going to read 3 pages a day for 30 days. Not because you should, not to discipline. I'm just saying, God, show me, Holy Spirit. And he does. Whatever it is, I'm just saying, if you ask, he's leading every second of every day. Yesterday, I again, don't mean to. Actually, I'll ask if anyone, as I share this one, if anyone has an example similar so we can be real and on target with it applying in our life. But for me, we were going to help a neighbor and ourselves with a big tree that hangs over the fence and whatever. And although there's really only one branch to do, I knew that Beth and I were doing it together, which means it's going to be done well, which means it's going to be a lot of branches, not just the one branch. So this tree that was the size of this room is now the size of my arm right here. It's been pruned back, you know, massively. And so anyway, wanted to go to the gym, said I'm going to go to the gym. Beth went, really? Well, I mean, we're going to be doing farm fitness, you know. Trust me, you're going to get your workout. She didn't say that, but I knew what she meant. And so I went. It was going to be quick. Ended up having a business call, handled that. So now I'm behind schedule because I committed when I'd be back. And I knew, you know that voice? It's simple. But I knew the Holy Spirit was saying, skip it, don't go. As clear as I've known him say any other thing that I've ever seen. And he's never misled me. But it doesn't seem like heavy gravity issue here, does it? So I'll work out. Even if it's not a great workout, at least I'll get one in. It doesn't seem like a big deal. It's not the point. It's what is my ear tuned to? And so, and I do not believe what I'm about to tell you is a consequence. I believe the Holy Spirit was leading me to prevent me coming into agreement with a lie that whatever it is, however it works. But long story short, I ended up not warming up because I was late. So I ended up tweaking my lower back, okay? It wouldn't have been, I know the difference between injury and hurt, okay? It was hurt, not injured. A little rest, it'd be fine, except that I now have to go back home and climb up in a tree and saw for 3 hours and lift logs and whatever. So it has moved from hurt to almost injured in the natural, okay? So it'll be fine. I'm not injured. I don't need, but there's swelling on the whatever nerve right along the, whatever they call that, along the side of the spine. And so laying hurts, breathing hurts, talking hurts, you know, whatever, sitting hurts. So, but the point was, I was so in love with the encounter, not for this. I know it's gone. I know it's taken care of. But this is the reminder. He told me. I didn't actively realize it till after it happened. And I went, wow, because he knows my heart's desire, as I know yours is to recognize he's always talking. Why would I burden him with the trivial decision of, should I structure my schedule this way this week? Or should I do this? Or should I do any of the little things? Should I buy that shirt or that shirt? You know, maybe if I had asked him what shirt to wear today, he'd have had me wear a different shirt. I'm not being funny. I'm saying, now, but really trivialize my encounter with God down to, why not? He's your best friend. The everything matters. Is he the creator of all things? Does he have limitless capacity? So isn't that argument of it's too trivial to bother God, isn't that through a lens of world-based, fact-based thinking? No condemnation? Oh my goodness! Thank goodness! Let me put back on the glasses and realize, Daddy, I want to walk with you. So to set up next week and to wrap up this week, with the law-based glasses, there's this concern of being out of control, this need for control. Can you relate to that? Okay, so there's all these facts then of ways I can be in control, prevent pain, seek pleasure. There's gravity. There's the reinforcement that takes place. The law becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. It forever reinforces you do need to take control. You do need to behave. There are facts that if you don't do this, you miss the mark. If you do this, so it's self-fulfilling in keeping you there. Remember that, because we're about to talk about how that gets used against us. The mankind has done it always. I was going to talk more about this. We'll just skip it. But the Israelites had something different than all other people. From 1 Samuel, we know this because all the other people had kings, and they didn't. And yet, for a season now, the sons of the judges weren't behaving so well, and they were starting to be a little corrupt. And with factual glasses, we go, this is going the wrong way. We need king. We need a king to fix this, to judge the wrongdoing of these people that are over us. And yet, Samuel, right? It was Samuel, is saying to them, it's 1 Samuel, I guess it was Samuel, we'll go with that. Samuel's saying, but wait, they're going to tax you, and they're going to take your young men and make them ride in chariots and fight in wars and die. They're going to take your 10% of your oxen. They're going to do all this. You don't want a king like all the other people have. We want a king. And God said, give it to them. It's just their continuation to choose to be in control and to be self-righteous instead of choose my righteousness, right? So it's systemic is all I'm saying for mankind, which we get. So it's a work-based win-lose scenario that rests on work, achieve, and if I'm working to achieve and I have to be in control, does that open the door to worry? Does that open the door to having to know what's ahead of me and learn from what's behind me? That's one existence. The other existence, though, is rest and peace and grace, and the fact that he says he came that we would have rest. And it's rest so that we can believe on him who is rest and then receive. Now, do I have to worry about the future? I can hope, which is confident expectation, but there is no worry. All of a sudden, my heart's desire, everything resides here. So to set up next week, all I wanted to share is there's in John 5:40, I'm sharing this one because, actually 5:45, I think it is. Jesus said, but do not think I will accuse you before your Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. That is so powerful. I am not the accuser. Right, wrong, black, white. I am not here to accuse. The opposite. The accuser is the enemy. And the way he accuses is he just reminds us of the law, accuses you of missing the mark so that you will take back the glasses, so that you will start to discern fact and discern the world's truth instead of discern his body broken for me so I am whole and complete and restored both in body, soul, and spirit. And that I'm covered by his blood, right with God forever, can never be undone. To come from that place changes everything. So what does it look like to live those two different existences and understand the deceiver and how he operates is where we'll go next time. Daddy, you're so good. I thank you that I'm believing right now for each and every one of us that your spirit and the leading of your spirit is a now thing. It's present. It's here. We want to be mindful and aware. I thank you that we don't have to be mindful and aware. You, our mind is your mind. We have the mind of Christ. We are walking out of here aware of your forever yes and amen on us, your forever promises upon us, your forever leading us in the right directions. We can rest in knowing that you've done it all and that we are right with one another and that we walk with those glasses on. You are amazing, God. Thank you. Amen.